So the message this morning, the title for what we're going to consider today is, Have You Not Read? Have you not read? And that's a question that Jesus asked on a few occasions. Different groups of people, different contexts for the question. But you can probably think of some of them. But Jesus, when faced often with those who are wanting to challenge him, he says this, have you not read, ... And then he quotes something. And so I just thought it would be interesting, I hope useful, for us to just consider those questions. But before we do that, I want to just briefly think about the whole matter of reading the Bible. As I'm sure has been said from the pulpit here before, there are a number of ways that we can get into the scriptures, that we can get into the Word of God. So we can read it. I mean, obviously, it's a book. We read the Bible, and that's what we're going to be thinking about today. It's good to memorize the scriptures. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you, and so on. It's good to meditate, and that's really to do with feeding in the scriptures and chewing on the word of God, which is why the Lord said to Joshua, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. And well, it's a funny place to put a book, but the point is we're meant to feed on the word of God. And Ezekiel was told to do the same thing. He had to eat the scroll. Are you eating the scroll? Meditate on the word of God. We are to study to show yourself approved. We are to study in order to accurately understand the word of God. You search the scriptures, the Lord Jesus said. And we hear the word of God preached. But reading, what is the, if you like, what's the purpose of reading? And it might be kind of a funny question to ask, really. But the word in the original language, at least the noun, it means, in the way it was used in the days in which the scriptures were written, it means a recognition or a survey. And that's really interesting, I think, that the idea of your reading through the Bible, I was going to say beginning to end. It doesn't have to be in that order. However you go about it, but as long as you read the entire contents of your Bible, and I would encourage you to do that. You get to the end and then start again and keep going on a regular basis. But it gives you a survey. It gives you, if you like, the big picture. And it's so important that we get the big picture of the Word of God and all that's there. We don't want to be just the kind of people who are only know, the odd section of the Bible, you know, the Gospel of John and a few Psalms. That would be unfortunate. After all, when Jesus asks these questions, have you not read? He quotes various places. So he quotes the book of Genesis, and then he quotes the book of Exodus. He refers to 1 Samuel. He refers to the book of Deuteronomy. Have you read Deuteronomy? He refers to the book of Hosea. He refers to some Psalms. Jesus quotes liberally from all over the Old Testament. And have you read them? Is maybe one of the question at the most basic level. So it gives a survey, is the first thing for us to realize. But if you look at the verb to read, as it is in the original Greek language, it's the compound of two words meaning to know again. And I find that very encouraging, because I read something and I tend to then forget it. And so it's only because I read it again, I know it again now. And then about 3 weeks later, I've probably forgotten it. So I have to read it again to know it again. And so we need to be constantly going through the Word of God so that we are reminded of things, which otherwise we would tend to forget. And of course, we need to do this so that we hold in view the whole balance of who God is and His character. It's a scripture that says it's good to hold on to one thing and not let go of the other. There are aspects to the character and the ways of God that seem at a superficial level almost to stand in some kind of a contrast to one another. But we need to hold all these things together, don't we? And it's important that we know again the Word of God, read again. I had a chemistry teacher at A level, and we were talking about the subject material. And he just admitted one day, he said, the only reason I can teach you is because I have to go through it year on year. And that's how I remember it. And I think it's true for the Word of God. So, know again your Bible. Read it. But beyond these most basic comments that I've made so far, we need to ask the Lord to help us as we read the word. Let me just give you Acts 13 verse 27. It says, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. It's an extraordinary scripture. Here were people who were hearing the word of God read every single Sabbath, and they rejected Christ and they condemned him. And so we need the Lord's help as we come to the word of God. And so I would want to say to you with all my heart, don't approach the scriptures as some kind of intellectual exercise. I need the Holy Spirit of God to give us revelation. That's why the word of God says it's the unfolding of your word that gives light. And it's only the Spirit of God that can unfold it for you and gives understanding to the simple. We need the light that comes through the unfolding of the scriptures to our own hearts. So please don't come to the word of God and apply your intellect to it. You'll end up in all kinds of trouble. We need to come to the Lord humbly and say, now Lord, teach me. Be my rabbi. And the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. Welcome, Jacob Kojikaru. It's lovely to see you here. So we need to be those who are reliant upon the Spirit of God. But let's look at some of these questions that the Lord poses. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. And we'll see how far we get through these. We may not be able to cover them all this morning. We'll see how we get on. Matthew 12 from verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read, here it comes, what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? That's by virtue of the sacrifices that needed to be offered on the Sabbath, the ongoing priestly duties that had to be fulfilled on the Sabbath day. But I say to you, verse 6, that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, as we get to these questions the Lord poses, have you not read? There is a specific, let's say, theological question being debated. And I don't necessarily want to get drawn into the detail of that, but there's a bigger principle that I believe the Lord Jesus is wanting to get at. So what I'm saying is, take this as an example. I don't want to get necessarily drawn into a discussion about Sabbath observance. I would only say this, that the scriptures say under the new covenant that one man regards one day above another, and another man regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. But the issue the Lord is getting at is legalism. And so there were the disciples, and they're rubbing grain between their hands on the Sabbath day, and they're eating the grain, and the Pharisees' heckles are up, and they say, they're working. They're rubbing the grain. They shouldn't be doing this. And it's interesting the two things that the Lord draws out. First of all, he makes reference to David eating the consecrated bread. And it's as if the Lord is saying, never mind a few heads of grain, David ate the consecrated bread. That's from 1 Samuel 21. And then, as well as that, The law speaks about on the Sabbath day and the priests and their functions. And in a sense, the Lord is saying, never mind rubbing some grains of between your hands. The priests are there working on the Sabbath day. But what he's getting at is the point that the Pharisees have fallen into a position of complete legalism, despite the fact that they were, in one sense, people off the book. And I want to just bring this to us, that the danger of legalism and the danger of falling into a place where we get completely hung up on do's and don'ts and obeying laws, and we can forget the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. As it says in Galatians 5. Now, it's possible that we fall into a kind of legalism whereby, to take an extreme example, actually as was happening in Galatia, and therefore it's the theme of the letter to the Galatians, is that they were falling into a point where they were trusting in the works of the law for their salvation. And I hope and I trust and I pray that none of us here are doing that. We're all good post-Reformation Christians. We know that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But maybe it's more subtle than that. Maybe we make laws out of the way we do things. And I think we have to be so careful. Because elsewhere the law spoke about the Pharisees, those who taught as doctrines the precepts of men. Now I hope and I pray that everything we do here has a biblical footing. But just because we happen to do things a certain way, it doesn't mean it's the only way it can be done. And I don't want to be an individual, and let us, please God, not become a kind of church that thinks our way is the only way. My dear people, God save us from legalism and from assuming that things must be a certain way or look a certain way. Now, of course, the other danger, the other opposite problem is license, and we want to just do anything we like, and that's not good either. But we need to walk the path of faith as led by the Spirit of God. And let's just be on our guard against legalism and making laws of things. Do we have a suspicion in our own hearts that we need to earn God's favour? And again, we'd never say it consciously, would we? Because we know theologically that's incorrect. But we can still live as if it's true. And therefore, does our time with the Lord, do we do it not out of a position of fellowship, as we heard earlier, because God wants to walk with us and we want to walk with him? Or do we do it actually because we think, well, I need to, otherwise God will be displeased with me? Does a legalistic edge come into our relationship with the Lord? He doesn't want that. And so the Lord says, as the scripture is read, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Christ died to set you free from the curse of the law. Praise be to God. And if any of you are laboring under a heavy yoke, and you are trying to please God in your own efforts, understand that your being right with God is established through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And not by your own efforts. So there is legalism. Do you feel that in order to please God, you have to have maintained a good record in terms of resisting a certain sin? And that once you've committed it, oh, it's all over again. Now, I'm not demeaning the need to get right with God. Of course not. But what I'm saying is we tend to count things by how well we're doing in our own estimation, don't we? Well, let's beware of these things. Have you not read? There is a freedom in Christ, and we are not to be bound up with legalism. Let's go on to Matthew chapter 19. Verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him. And asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there, by the way, is the Lord Jesus quoting the creation account as if it is fact, which it is. And that's my point. Just note that, please. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Here again, the Pharisees have come to test the Lord Jesus. And again, I don't intend to be drawn into a discussion around divorce and remarriage beyond the clear statement of Scripture that we have just read. However, what I do want to point out is that, as a broader principle, that here is, I think, an example of something that seems maybe paradoxical. Here are the Pharisees being legalistic in the sense that they are putting all their focus on the law in order to give themselves license. They're sort of saying to Jesus, well, why can't we divorce our wives? Why did Moses permit it? It's as if they're trying to justify their actions. Can you see that? And Jesus is pointing them back and saying, no. Have you not read? From the beginning it was not like this. But only because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted certain things. But this is not God's created ideal. And this is another hazard we can have as we read the scriptures. We can read them and almost be looking for things that justify our own position. It's possible to read the Word of God with half an eye on things that we think will allow us to get away with certain things that we want to get away with. As I think the Pharisees were doing here. And it's the most incredible thing. So it's almost like a legalism in order to gain license, in order to gain room to do what they want. I'm not sure I'm making this very clear. Are you with me? And it's a terrible thing because it's possible, I heard somebody else say this years ago, you know, you meet the kind of person who's so absolutely correct about everything that they're completely wrong. And that's possible. Or put it another way, it's possible for us to, in one sense, be very, very technically correct, and yet we miss the heart of God. Just allow the Lord to show you this is going on in your own life. Lord, show me if it's happening in mine. You know, our position may be, in one sense, technically justifiable, but actually is not aligned with the Spirit of God. And just think of what Jesus said once to two of his disciples. He said, you do not know what spirit you are of. When they wanted to call down fire on those who had rejected Jesus. And they could have said, well, Elijah did it. There's good, solid, scriptural backing for what we want to do. And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. Are we at all missing the heart of God? And so as you come to read the word, ask the Lord to help you, in a sense, read it afresh. I certainly do. It's possible to read it through the spectacles of what we think we know. And we need the Lord to give us fresh revelation. And this, I think, is partly why the Lord said in Matthew 5 verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Which, again, may seem like an odd statement to make, because in one sense, they were utterly fastidious in their righteousness. And yet the Lord said, unless your righteousness is more than theirs, you won't even get to heaven. Because they were utterly consumed with individual law keeping that they totally missed the point. To me, one of the most graphic examples of this is when they'd obviously paid Judas to betray the Lord Jesus. And then after that, Judas comes back and knowing that he should not have done it, he gives the money back to them. And they say, oh, we can't put it into the treasury because it's the price of blood. Utterly astonishing. they're happy to betray the Son of God. But it'll be come put that money in the treasury. Terrible. May God save us from being like this in any regard. You see, something I meant to say in the previous section, one of the problems with legalism, it always is coupled with pride. Because legalism is about what I can do. And if we are legalistic people, we'll look down our noses at other Christians. And may God save us from that. So here are the Pharisees, and I think they're just such a stark lesson to us. People who are so taken with the book that they missed the Lord of the book. And Jesus said once in John 5 verses 39 to 40, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." Always come to the Lord Jesus as you come to the Bible. It's all about him. Well, let's go on. Matthew 21. Let's read from verse 15. "But immediately prior to this verse, the Lord had turned over the tables of the money changers and healed the blind and the lame." Verse 15, "When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read,'" there it is, "'out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself.'" So what's going on here? Well, I guess if there's the broad principle I just want us to think about here is hypocrisy. And here we have a system where it would seem to me that the Pharisees, although we're not told it explicitly, it would appear that they were fairly comfortable with the system of the money changers. There's no account of them having tried to drive them out or deal with them. It would seem that they were fairly comfortable with the money changers and those who are selling the doves and so on, having their place in the temple. And yet when the Son of God arrives, they can't stand it. And it's the children, and it's so interesting this, it's the children who recognize him. And it says in verse 15, "When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done," they'd seen wonderful things. They were without excuse, weren't they? And yet despite this, they became indignant. And they became indignant in particular when the children were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." I think they were indignant, firstly, that the children were praising him so spontaneously. And that they were ascribing, obviously, to the Lord Jesus, the fact that he is the Messiah. That's what it meant, calling him the Son of David. And we read elsewhere that the chief priests handed Jesus over because of envy. And what a terrible thing envy is. It led them to betray Christ and hand him over to the Roman authorities. But it's this question of hypocrisy. May the Lord save us from it. And it's one of the elements that the Lord Jesus identifies when he speaks about the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven in the scripture is never a good thing. It always stands for something bad. Okay, so Jesus at one point talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There are several places where he speaks about the leaven of the Pharisees being the false teaching. Elsewhere, leaven is referred to as malice and wickedness. And leaven is referred to as being that which is linked with boasting. It puffs up, doesn't it? It creates hot air, creates air. And so we can be inflated by all of these things. So notice this, the leaven in the scriptures. And the Lord points out this matter of hypocrisy. And we can see the startling hypocrisy, can't we, of the Pharisees. And Jesus says to them at one time that you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. But what about us? And the Lord Jesus once said that it's possible for us to want to pick a speck out of our brother's eye and we do not see the plank in our own eye. It's such a graphic illustration, isn't it? That we can't see this whopping great log filling our own face, and we want to correct other people. And the Lord says, have you not read? And it's in children in all their innocence are praising the Lord. It's a lovely thing. Dear friends, let us beware of hypocrisy. Let us beware of trying to sort out other people when we've got many things of our own that need to be addressed. Again, I'm quoting another preacher here, but somebody once said that you'll often find that the speck in your brother's eye is merely a reflection of the log that's in your own. Get your own log out, suddenly there's nothing wrong with the other person. And that's really true. Later on in the same chapter, let me just say previously as well, it's lovely to have children with us. I hope nobody is troubled by the squeaking of children on a Sunday morning. It's a good thing. Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, God establishes praise and establishes strength, as it is in the psalm. Matthew 21, verse 42. Here the Lord Jesus has told a parable of the landowner, and he begins it quoting from Isaiah chapter 5. So I should think the Pharisees would have recognized what he was getting at there. And he explains how those who were left to grow the vines rejected the servants of the owner and ultimately the owner's son. And still the Pharisees hadn't clocked what was going on. And then verse 42, Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people, because they considered him to be a prophet. Just in passing, that in verse 46, it says they feared the people. You read that in various places throughout the Gospels. The Pharisees, they feared the people, they feared the crowds. Jesus never did. What a liberty he had, because he was free from the fear of the crowds, the fear of man. But here we have, quite simply, those who thought they were in charge, and they had rejected the chief cornerstone. And do we in any degree, I guess this relates a little bit to what Graham was saying earlier, have we wanted to retain some kind of authority over any particular part of our own lives, and in so doing, rejected the claims of he who is the chief cornerstone? Now, I'm not saying that we reject him out of hand, but it's possible, is it not, that actually, in our desire to retain our authority over our own lives, we can actually reject his lordship, maybe in particular areas of our lives. And we don't want to do that. The chief cornerstone, it wasn't just about a whopping great stone that's really strong. It was to do with the angle at which it was laid. It set the direction and the dimensions for the rest of the building. And this is such a lovely thing about the Lord Jesus. He's not just there as a huge, strong foundation. Yes, he is that, but he's more than that. Jesus sets the whole direction as to how your life is to be built. Jesus sets the whole direction for how the church of Jesus Christ is to be built. Tremendous thing, this whole idea of the angles being set in and on and by him. And are we allowing him to set the angles for the building in our own lives? Is the Lord able to build as freely in your life as he wants to? Or would we rather say, no, Lord, actually, I want the wall to go this way. And I want my perimeters to look like that. And I'd really rather, Lord, I had a few parapets here and a couple of towers there. Allow the Lord to have his way totally with you. But there is a warning in verse 44. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Sometimes, actually, that's necessary. Sometimes there has to come a breaking. Better that than the stone fall on you and you be scattered to pieces. Let's beware of, in any regard, rejecting the chief cornerstone and the way he would have us to build the things of God. And then number 5, Matthew chapter 22. And verse 23. On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and questioned him. And just for the sake of time, you may be familiar with it. If not, you can have a look in your own time. But they pose this riddle, I suppose, as to Jesus. And they're effectively saying, well, if the resurrection of the dead is true, then what about this problem? Let's not get into the detail of that. But verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And this is a lovely thing. Jesus points to the fact that God identifies himself with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jesus says, well, he's not the God of the dead, so they're not dead. It's a lovely, straightforward and strong argument. He is the God of the living, and therefore the fathers, they live to him. But notice what he says in verse 29. Jesus diagnoses the problem that they had. He said, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. And so it's so important that as we read God's word, we have both of those things in view. We must know the scriptures. And that really comes back to my point at the beginning. Survey the word of God. Know again your Bible. Read it and read it and read it. Know the scriptures. But together with that, we have to know the power of God. It's word and spirit. We need both in equal measure if we are to really avoid the pitfalls that the Pharisees got into and to understand the truth. Just finally, in Luke chapter 10, and don't worry about turning to this, a lawyer stood up, it says, and put him to the test, Luke 10:25. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And again, I just find that a very interesting question. How does it read to you? We all need to come to a personal revelation of the word of God, don't we? We need to come to hear from the Lord ourselves. And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus answered him, you have answered correctly. Sorry, Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Verse 29, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And so flows the parable of the Good Samaritan. But the point for me here is that here was a man who was wishing to justify himself. And do we at all come to the word of God and we're putting the law to the test? or we want to justify ourselves, or we want to question him. And so this is what happened when the Sadducees were challenging him over the resurrection of the dead. And it's what happens here with this lawyer. You know, we can all be amateur lawyers, can't we? Trying to argue with God. And I just want to say, if any of you are in that place, if anybody is tussling with God, if you're questioning him, if you're wanting to justify yourself, may I appeal to you in the Lord. Lay down your tussles. Stop the questioning. And submit to him. There's a lovely scripture in Job 22. It says, yield now and be at peace with him. And maybe some of us just need to hear that. It's time to stop testing the Lord. And it's time to stop questioning him. And it is time to yield to him and to be at peace. Let's pray. Lord, it's extraordinary to me that, Lord, all of your greatest, or many of your greatest challenges in your earthly ministry came from the religious zealots. And Lord, we want to ask you that you would deliver us from any traces of Phariseeism. Lord, make us a humble people. Make us a people who are free from hypocrisy. Lord, cause us not to be legalistic. And help us, Lord, neither to be trying to find things in your word to justify our own our own lack of submission to you. And Father, if we have had the tendency to want to question and to try to argue our way out of things, help us to submit. Help us to yield to you. And Lord, I pray for every one of us here that you would give us a fresh illumination, Lord, this very week, as we come to read your word. Lord, thrill our hearts. Speak to us afresh. Lord, open the scriptures to us. We need your Holy Spirit, he who has been sent to lead us into all truth. How we need you. So come to us afresh, dear Spirit of God, and help us as we read your word. So we commit these things to you. Be with us, we pray. Watch over us. Bless us in the week ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen.